Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible, I'd like to follow along the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, a very familiar passage at the end of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. Last week we spent a little time trying to answer some questions. Some questions that I think all of us at one time or another in our lives ponder on. And the more I have thought about it since last Sunday, these questions really form the basis, if you will, of our view on life, our world view. Sometimes I hear ministers use that terminology, our world view. You and I, as the Lord's people, are to have a Christian world view. In other words, we are to look at life in every aspect through the lens of God's Word. As a child of His, as a Christian, we are to use God's Word as our lens to look at life and to make our decisions and base our choices on. And I thought about this passage here, again, a very familiar passage. Look in verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. At the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What is your foundation this morning? What is our basis of life? What is our world view? For you and I, as disciples of Christ, as the Lord's people, as Christians, we are to take God's Word and base our every decision, our every choice, base our life on what He has given us in His Word. What we looked at last Sunday was basically three areas. And there's questions within each of those areas. And you can ask the questions in various ways. The first one we looked at was something like this: where did we come from? How did we get here? Our origin. How did we get here? What is your view? What is your belief? As a child of God, as a Christian, are you persuaded by the ideas and philosophies of man concerning where you came from, how this earth came into being, how you came into being? Or is your view strictly based upon God's Word? Okay? Where did we come from? How did we get here? What is our origin? You think about that sometimes, don't you? I would like to think, and I'm going to assume, that all of us have at one time or another. The other thing that we looked at, the other area we looked at, has to do with our purpose. Whether or not we can fully understand everything about our origins, no doubt we are here, right? We're here, so why are we here? What is our purpose? I'm alive. I'm in this world. Become even more personal about it. I'm in this church. I'm in this family. I'm in this community. Why? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And again, do we look at the philosophies and the humanistic thinking of the world to try to derive answers to those questions? Or do we look to God's Word strictly and only for the answer to the question, what is my purpose? And then the last area that we just barely touched on, and I guess maybe this is some of the unfinished business that we'll try to get back to this morning, is our destination. You have the origin, our purpose. What about our destination? How did we get here? What are we doing here? And what's after here? Where are we going after this? Now, for some of you who were here last Sunday, some of this is going to be a repeat. I'm going to try to avoid apologizing for that as we go through this. Because some of this will be a repeat from last Sunday, but I trust that there was so much more to it that we'll get to that as well. And it will be of some benefit. As Brother Dan prayed earlier, that first and foremost, it would be honoring to the Lord. Jesus gives us this example. He gives us this picture. The picture of a man who has built his house upon a rock. Something solid. Something with some foundation. And he says, when the storms came, when the storms of life come, what does your foundation, does your basis of life, does your worldview protect you? Does it support you? Does it strengthen you? Does it bring you through those storms of life? For you and I, the only foundation that will ever, well, for anyone, the only foundation that will ever bring us any degree of peace, contentment, satisfaction, any kind of meaning in life is God's Word. And what we finally got around to last week was the fact that in every area of life, in all of these questions, in all these aspects of life, our focus should be God's will, right? Our focus should be God's will, and our basis, our foundation, our guide should be God's Word. Now you think about it. If we embrace those two ideals, if we embrace those two principles in every area of life, wouldn't life be a lot better? Wouldn't we find a whole lot more joy and peace and contentment in life? And wouldn't we have at our disposal at all times, whether we ever got all of our answers or our questions answered or not, and you won't ever get all of your questions answered. Or if you have, I've got some more questions for you. Maybe answer them for me, because I haven't been able to do that. But even if we don't have all of our questions answered, we have that foundation. We have that satisfaction. We have that, and that's where faith comes in, you know that. When we don't have all of our questions answered, that's where faith comes in. And of course, you know, faith should permeate every idea and every thought that and every action that we have anyway. On the other hand, what kind of foundation, what kind of basis is there, as we have with this man who built his house upon the sand, and when the storms came and the rains descended and the winds beat upon the house and the house fell, why did it fall? Because it had no foundation. Where does that get you in life? How far does that take you in life? Our worldview should lead us to a focus on God's will, and it should lead us to God's Word as our foundation. Okay? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. I want to pick up a couple of passages that we looked at last week concerning our origin. And I don't want to be too, I don't want to rush through some of this, but I do want to move on from where we were last week. Concerning our origin, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and look in chapter 45. There's two or three verses I want to bring to your attention concerning our origin. God, we read in the first chapter of Genesis, in the first verse, God, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. So if we want to talk about the origin, if we want to talk about where we came from, how we got here, we begin with God, right? We begin with God. I tell you what, you begin with God in everything, in every aspect of life, you'll never go wrong, right? Beginning, right? Amen? If you begin with God, then you're going to get off to a good start. You're going to have the right foundation. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 12, I have made the earth. God says this, I have made the earth and created man upon it. That's simple enough. Now, we can get into all of these things about, the 6 days of creation. Was each of those days a thousand years, or was it some millennium, or was it literally 6 days, six 24-hour days, and then the seventh day God rested? I see nothing in Scripture to lead me to believe anything else other than that those 6 days were 24-hour days. And that's when God created all that we see and know and can can ever find out there in this vast universe. Now, do I understand how that happened? Absolutely not. No way I can understand that, but the Word tells me that I can believe that by faith. My other option is to believe, as I said last week, that we started out with some big explosion and some little amoeba appeared, and we're just highly sophisticated amoebas. And I don't go along with that at all. I can't believe that. I can't embrace that. It doesn't make sense. And in all honesty, and in fact, from a scientific standpoint, it doesn't make sense. Certainly from a Christian worldview, it makes no sense at all. But God says in His Word that He created the earth. He created earth. He put man upon it. He says, "My hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded." Look in verse 18 and 19. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God said, "I created the earth. I created man. I created you," God says. "And I created it for a reason. I didn't create it in vain," God says. I created it and formed it to be inhabited, and there's a reason. There's a purpose for that. Let's see, Acts chapter 17. I'd like to go back there and begin our search for our purpose. That's all I'm going to say about our origin. We're here. We're in this earth. Why? And in general terms, we read in Acts chapter 17, and the occasion is this. Paul has come into Athens. He's come into the city of Athens, and he sees all of these temples and altars set up as a form of worship of all of these false gods. And while he's going along down through the streets of Athens, he sees another altar, and the inscription on that altar says, "To the unknown God." Okay? To the unknown God. And Paul takes advantage of the opportunity to begin to tell those people, those Athenians, about the unknown God that they ignorantly worshipped. In other words, they worshipped without knowledge. Okay? And here's one of the things that Paul says about our purpose concerning this God. This, to them, was an unknown God. Paul sheds some light. Listen to what he says in verse 20. Well, in verse 25, he says that this God, our God, God is not worshipped with men's hands. In other words, he's not worshipped with the whatever we might form with our hands. He's not worshipped by this building. He's not worshipped by altars. The building and altars and temples and steeples and everything and whatever else might be connected with the house of worship. They might be they might be symbolic. There might be a symbol of what we are and who we are, who we try to be and what we claim to be. But those are not the things that worship God. God desires worship from His creation. His creation. His creatures. He desires worship from His creatures. Now, there's something different about the praise that all of creation renders unto God and the worship that you and I as His people render unto Him. There's something different about that, okay? All of creation praises Him, but you and I as His people, we worship Him. We worship Him. We bow down in obedience and in humble servitude to Him. Okay, you see the difference. The creation praises Him. Just simply the beauty and the magnificence and in fact some of the strangeness of His creation, it praises Him. But you and I as His people, we worship Him. And listen to what He says. He says in verse 26, at the end of verse 25, actually, he says, that He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Okay, it is God that has given us life. It is God that has given us breath. It is God that has given us all things. And he says, and He hath made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Verse 27 is what I wanted, that they, you and I, that they should seek the Lord. In a a very large nutshell, that's it. That's our purpose. At least that's where we start, that we may seek the Lord. Okay? We want to know our purpose. Where do we look? Are we looking to the world? Are we looking to the culture? Are we looking to society around us? Are we looking to the ideas of men to try to figure out our purpose and what I should be doing and why I am here? Are we looking for God? Seek the Lord. That's where we start if we want to try to find out God's purpose for us. And not just for us in general, but for each and every one of us individually. God has a purpose for you individually. It escapes me at times what that purpose is. But I am to continue to seek the Lord. If I continue to seek the Lord, I'm going to find Him eventually. I'm going to find Him eventually. And in fact, He says, for He's not far from every one of us. He says in verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Okay? In Him we live. In Him we move. In Him we have our being. Okay, so it begins there. Think with me from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And there's a passage there that I think I barely even mentioned last Sunday. I'd like to get a little bit more out of it today. Colossians chapter 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In John chapter 1, we are told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? The eternal Word, the Son of God. And He is attributed with creation just as much as God the Father, okay? We read over there when concerning the creation of man, when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, God says, let us make man in our image, okay? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, we're told these things again, that it was by Him, by Christ, by the Son of God, that all things were created. All things in heaven and in earth, all, He said, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or principalities or powers, everything that we see, all of creation, He says, Christ created. They were created by Him. Now, what I wanted is verse 17 and maybe 18. For He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Paul said, for in Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. Paul says here that it is in Christ that all things consist. All things are held together. All things are kept going. All things are perpetuated. All things by Him consist. If it is by Christ that everything consists and that everything is held together and everything is perpetuated, and it is in God that we live and move and have our being, why would we want to be the least bit tainted with the philosophies of this humanistic culture around us when it comes to the answers to the questions that we have, whether it's concerning where did we come from, how did we get here, what are we doing here, what is my purpose, where am I going, is there anything after this? Why would we want to be the least bit tainted with any thing of worldly thinking? Okay? And he says in verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And this is what I wanted, that in all things, this is one of those places where the phrase all things, it literally means all things. Okay? You know, you look at the context sometimes when you read phrases like all things or all the world or all men and that sort of thing. You look at the context to make sure that, you know, we have a good understanding of the phrase. Well, here, it's limitless. He's already told us that all things were created by Him. And whether it's dominions or principalities or powers, it's all been created by Him. So in all of these things, all things, Christ should have the preeminence. Right? Amen. He should have the preeminence. So if we want to know what our purpose is, if we want to find what God's will is for us, not only do we look to His Word, but we seek the Lord and we seek Him in prayer. We seek Him in prayer. You know, we all have our different routines. And some like to get up in the morning and read God's Word, spend some time in prayer. Some of us like to do that in the evening. Some of us, you know, throughout the day. We all have different routines. Whatever our routine is, one of the first things we ought to, and I fail at this pretty miserably, I confess to you. One of the first things we ought to think about when we, before we even arise, before our feet hit the floor, is, God, what would you have me to do today? What would you have me to do today? Lord, as the day goes on, reveal to me your will. Don't you think that's a good way to start? Why would we want to start any other way? Is Monday going to be different than Sunday in the sense of seeking His will? No, I have a lot more questions and troubles and issues and problems to face on Monday morning than I do on Sunday morning. I need Him even more, if you'll allow me to say it that way, right? So every day, every morning, and throughout the day, Lord, what would you have me to do? That is our basis. That is our focus. Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses, very familiar to you. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, which is your reasonable service. That's a daily effort. Presenting your bodies. Lord, you've kept me alive another day. Here I am. And what we're to do is literally make ourselves at His disposal. Lord, what would you want me to do today? What would you have me today? Do today? What will you do with me today? But Paul goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. If I wake up in the morning and my first thought is my job, which so often it is, if my first thought is what I'm going to do when I get off of work this evening, or some hobby, or some event, or whatever it might be, even though all of that might be okay, it's something we have to think about and consider pretty shortly, you know, after we get up. But if that's my first thought, then I need to refocus. Lord, what would you have me to do on my job today? Lord, what is your will for me as I go to school? Lord, what would you have me to do with my family today? What is your will for wherever the day takes me? He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. So we have to have our minds renewed on a daily basis through His Word, through prayer, through meditation. If this day is the only day we have, and I trust and hope that our minds are renewed when we come to this place, but if this is the only day of the week that our minds are renewed, it's not enough to get us through the week. It's not enough to get us through to the next Sunday. It's not. Now, think a little bit more concerning God's purpose. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians because I began to read a little bit of this last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What is our purpose? What is God's will? And here are some things we find in 1 Thessalonians 4 that are somewhat detailed, but they're still general enough. In other words, they apply to all of us. They can apply to each and every one of us in some way or another. So here's some general principles concerning the will of God for each and every one of us. And first of all, he says, beginning in verse 3, for this is the will of God. Hey, that ought to get our attention. If I'm seeking the will of God, how much more plain can it be? Okay, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, our sanctification, our setting apart. Here's some things that we need to be doing, that we need to include in our lives so that we can be set apart and be used by the Lord. Isn't that what we're seeking? Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that going to be the first thing on our minds in the morning? Lord, what are you going to do with me today? What would you have me to do? Here I am. Okay. Well, there's some setting apart. Setting apart to be used by the Lord. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. He says, first of all, that ye abstain from fornication. Wow, that came out of left field, didn't it? Well, it goes on to say in the rest of that sentence some other things, like you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor, in other words, your body. Not in the lust of concupiscence, which is a word I don't know that I've ever heard any of us use that word outside of reading it from Scripture. But what he says here, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And so the picture is, this is the will of God. This is where it begins. To be sanctified, to be set apart, to be used by Him, it begins with clean living, godly living, not like the rest of the world. That's what Paul said there in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world. So he says, not as the Gentiles. We're not to take the ways of the world, because the world, he says, knows not God. Why do we want to look like the world? Why do we want to claim to be a Christian, but yet we want to adopt some of the ways of the world that does not know God? Why would we want to do that? And we're all guilty. I'm guilty of that. That's where it begins. He goes on to tell us some things like, verse 7, God has not called us to uncleanness. Okay, so there's some sanctification, there's some setting apart, there's some cleansing in our lives that need to take place, and it has to take place on a regular basis, on a daily basis. He's not called us. This is the will of God. God has not called us to uncleanness, but He's called us unto holiness. So there's where it should begin in our practical daily living. He also tells us in verse 9, brotherly love, as touching brotherly love. We're to walk in brotherly love. Okay? That's good for everybody. That's good for all of us, each and every one of us. That's God's will, that we would walk in brotherly love. He tells us in verse 11 that we would study to be quiet. In other words, our ambition, we should strive to lead a quiet life and tend to our own affairs. Be diligent in tending to our own affairs and taking care of whatever responsibility, and I've used the phrase not long ago, that domain of responsibility that is ours, that each and every one of us have, whatever station in life we are, wherever we are in life, whatever age, whatever position we're in, we've been given this domain of responsibility, and Paul is telling us, you want to know the will of God? Here it is. Tend to the business, tend to the affairs that's been given to you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But this is the will of God. And he goes on to say that we may walk honestly. We're to walk an honest life. These things, I like to boil things down kind of in simple terms. Let's do that. God's will, whatever we are to do and wherever we are to go, ultimately, two things at least, and I'm sure there's more, but two things that I want to emphasize. God's will in our lives, if we carry out His will in our lives, it's going to bring fruit to His glory. Fruit to the glory of God. We're going to bear fruit in our lives to the glory of God. Okay? And then if God's will is being carried out in our lives, it will also will be a godly influence to the extent that Christ will be magnified. We'll be a testimony to Jesus Christ. Okay? Think about that. If God's will is being carried out in our lives, if we're seeking His will, and I'm not talking about perfectly, we're not going to get there. But if we're continually seeking His will, and His will is continually being more and more carried out in our lives, we're going to bring fruit to His glory, and our lives, our very lives, are going to be a testimony to Jesus Christ. There's probably a lot more that could be said about our purpose, our seeking God's will. I've noticed something in the world today. When you think about our origin, we'll go back to that for just a moment. We think about where we came from. And today, so much of the focus is on the creation itself when it comes to our origins, how we got here. how we got here, how we came into being. So much focus is on the creation itself, not the Creator. It's on the creation itself. And then when we think about our purpose in life, you know, it becomes kind of a mixture of man and God. And a lot of people have a lot of different names that they'll say instead of God. You know, it's a lot of other things. But there's kind of a mixture. And then even in the world of Christianity, though, concerning our destination, so much of the focus is on man. It's on man's will, isn't it? So much of the focus is on man, even in the world of Christianity. So let's think about destination for just a minute. In this same chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Paul would not have us to be in the dark. He would not have us to be without knowledge concerning them which are asleep. And he's talking about those who have died, those who have gone on to be with the Lord, and their bodies are laying in the graves. He says, "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." There's coming a day, that final day, that those which are asleep in Jesus, God's going to bring them with him. He's going to bring them with him. And he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain." There's going to be some which are alive and remain when the Lord returns. There are going to be some still. Wouldn't it like for you to be you? Wouldn't you love for it to be you who are still alive and remain when the Lord returns? But it doesn't really matter one way or the other. I mean, we're all going to the same destination. And that's what I'm trying to get at. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them." So it doesn't really matter if we've already gone or if we're still here. We're going to meet together. We're going to meet the Lord together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's our destination. Regardless of where we are when that time comes, we're going to the same destination. But what about this matter of focus concerning that destination and how we're going to get there? And, you know, what is our focus? Is it man's will or is it God's will? Legitimate question. Why would our focus change? If our focus is God's will and if our foundation is his word concerning our origin, how we got here, if our focus is God's will and our foundation is his word concerning our purpose, what we're doing here, why would that change concerning our destination? So concerning our destination, shouldn't our focus still be God's will and our foundation be his word? That makes sense. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, the first three verses of it. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." There's our destination. Jesus Christ was leaving this world, and he was going to prepare a place for us. Now, there's a lot in that statement. Don't get the idea that heaven and immortal glory didn't exist until Christ was raised from the grave. Don't get that idea. But there was a preparation, and I'll just say this. The preparation was made complete by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. He's not telling us that he's going to build something there that wasn't, you know, that didn't exist before, but that's another topic for another time. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So whatever happens in that last day, when the trump shall sound and God will bring those who are asleep in Jesus with him, and we're all going to meet together in the clouds and meet the Lord and be with him forever, wherever that is and however that takes place, Christ is coming back. He's coming back to take us home. Amen? He's coming back to take us home. That where he is, there we may be also. He's not coming down here to be with us where we are. He's coming to fetch us and take us back to where He is. That's also a whole other subject for another time. But we're still talking about, you know, our focus being God's will. God's will. And you know, we can't talk about God's will concerning our destination without going to the 8th chapter of Romans. We just can't do it. And God tells us through the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 28, and all things work together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those words are great comfort to me. I love God. I love the Lord. At times I have doubts, and maybe I feel like I'm deceived even at times, but I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord this morning? Do you love God? We know that all things work together, all things that God does, all things that God has done and is doing for His people. You who love God, all things work together. All things that God is doing, all those things work together for your good. And He says to you that love God, you who love God, He says you are the called according to His purpose. That's what He says. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He goes on to say, for whom He did foreknow. Here's the basis of what we know in verse 28. For whom He did foreknow. Them He also did predestinate. We're talking about destination. And our focus is God's will. Our authority is God's word. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then He goes on to say, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. What did He say in verse 28 about those who love God? Those who love God are the ones who are called according to His purpose. The evidence that you have been called of the Lord is that you love God. That you love God. Oh, there's other evidences, actually. Another subject for another time. But in this context, Paul says, them that love God. That's the evidence that you have been called of God. And what does he say? For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. And them, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. You see, the focus is God's will. Our finite minds can barely comprehend anything about God. I mean, let's face it. We can barely comprehend anything about God. And when we see what we see in front of us and what we see people do and their manner of life and, you know, what they say and all of these things, that's, we don't know much more than that. And so that tends to become our focus. Oh, well, he did this and he did that. And she said this prayer and she made this confession. And so that seals the deal. No, the focus then is on man and what man does. Our focus shouldn't change when it comes to where we're going and how we're going to get there and everything else. Our focus should still remain God's will. Our authority is still His word. But He says, whom He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. I read over there, and I'm not going to go over there and read it, but I read in Ephesians chapter 1 what God has done. And He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons. He says that all of those things, and then I hope you'll agree with me this morning, every one of you, whether we fully understand about all of what God has done and is doing and His will and His purpose, which we're told time and time again, He will carry out. His will be done. His purpose will be carried out. And whether we understand and we begin to talk about things that that God did and determined before the world began, ultimately, all of that, regardless of your understanding or mine, is to work to the praise of the glory of His grace. So what I would like to leave with you this morning is, concerning your worldview, concerning how you answer these questions. Where did you come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? I want to encourage you, strongly encourage you, let the focus be God's will in everything. And certainly, let the authority be His word. Seek His will to the praise of the glory of His grace.